Good morning, church family, and I include everyone in that. If you're a guest here with us today, we want you to know that you are part of the family here. And if you'd like to do that officially, there's some cards there in the pew rack in front of you that you can fill out and discover the next steps of what it would take to be a member of the Caldwell Seventh-day Adventist Church. Whether it be through baptism, whether it be by transferring in from one of our sister churches, or coming in on what we would call profession of faith. But if you'd like to know more about that, just fill out one of those cards and just hand it to me as you leave, or one of our deacons or ushers. They would be happy to pass that along to me. Well, this is an amazing weekend, not simply because, you know, we've had eighth grade graduation earlier this week. The Academy is having their graduation ceremonies this weekend. But just to be here again and witness the graduation that counts, right? When someone makes that decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there is no greater decision that anyone can make than that one. Amen? And we had the privilege of being a part of that, witnessing that today. And we now carry the responsibility as a church family. Because the Bible says, go and make disciples. The Bible says, baptize them. And in a sense, the Bible says that we are to continue to mentor them, continue to disciple them, to continue to teach them what the Scripture says. Jesus, all these things I have commanded you, right? And so that's our responsibility, is to, again, not only to help these young people, but for them to help us in our Christian walk. You know, young people have a lot to offer. They have a lot of wisdom when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they can give us direction as well. But we can also share with them. We have been studying from the book of Ephesians. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use your electronic device, or maybe you can. Maybe there might be one there in the pew in front of you. But we've been studying the book of Ephesians. The Ephesians. This is noted by scholars as being one of the queen of epistles that Paul has written. And we are looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today, verse 17, and we're actually going to go quite a distance. We're going to attempt to do that all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21. We won't go too deep in each one of those things, but I want to lay a foundation for your personal study today, all right? In our last study in Ephesians, of Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16, Paul discussed with us the spiritual gifts that are placed upon every believer. How many believers? Every believer, for equipping the saints, that's the church, that's what Paul refers to them as, the believers, to equip the saints for the work of what? For service, for the work of the ministry, right? Presenting Christ to the world, as well as building up the church family in unity. Right? In unity. You got to remember, you know, as human beings, we have a natural life that is diametrically opposed or going in the opposite direction than the spiritual life. And so, as we come into the world with that nature, and you know, there's a lot to unlearn. There's a lot to unlearn. There's things that we just naturally do that we're inclined to do that really isn't the life of a believer. And so there's a lot of things that we need to learn to undo. Our thinking needs to be changed. Paul says we need to be having a renewing of our mind. You know, because our tendency, again, naturally in our human state, is to run away from God, to be fearful of God. But I believe the Bible uses a word called repent. Now, oftentimes we think of repent as we confuse it with confession. The Bible isn't saying confess, it's saying repent. It means to have to do an about face, so to speak. You're going in a direction. We're running away from God. And God says, repent, which means turn around. Or to have, in a sense, more properly, a reverse way of thinking. God is not someone we should be afraid of and running from, but God is someone we should fear in the sense of standing in awe of His grace and His love towards all creatures, specifically humanity, that we would stop running away from Him and we would start running to Him. That's what true repentance is about. Okay? It's not confession, it's repentance. But now we're going to go on in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Paul says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from what? The life of God. Because of their ignorance that is in them due, where does this ignorance come from? It's due to the what? Hardening of their hearts. The hardening of their own hearts against God. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves. They have what? Given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Wow. Wow. As Christians, the gospel tells us that we are to have new lives to live. What kind of lives? New lives. This isn't a reconditioning of the old. This isn't an improvement on the old. This is a new life. Sometimes we forget that in the church. Sometimes we try to, so to speak, take some of the fruits of the Spirit and hang them on us so that we can say, see, I'm a Christian. See, I'm doing things right. I'm good. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not even the gospel. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. There needs to be a new life, not an improvement of the old. There's a new life that comes. And for us as Christians to understand this new life in Christ, it's important for us, very important for us, to understand the truth that's brought in the New Testament, especially by the Apostle Paul. You see, the New Testament, in its original language, uses two words for life. How many words? Two words. The first word refers to our natural life. What kind of life? Our natural life, which is the basis of our performance and our works. That word is biosis. Can you say that with me? Biosis. All right? That's where we get the word biography. Is from biosis. It's our life story. Okay? And the word biosis is basically the life that lives and does the form of the natural things in this world. The natural things of man. It's our sinful nature. Our sinful life. All pagan religions, all false Christian religions revolve around this thought of the improvement of the bios. Man or woman trying to improve their standing before God to be accepted by Him. We see this in some publications, even with our children. If you're a good boy or you're a good girl, then Jesus is coming back to take you home. Well, folks, that's a false theology we're teaching our kids, because you don't find that in Scriptures. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save sinners, of which Paul says, I am the chief of, right? Christianity, true Christianity, on the other hand, is not based on man trying to modify the old life. It's receiving a new life in exchange for the old. So two things were accomplished at the cross. Okay? Two things. Number one, our bios came to an end. We've already covered many of this through the gospel as Paul's given us through Ephesians, and it's found in Romans and throughout the gospels and throughout the scriptures. Is that at the cross, Jesus stands united with humanity, not as an individual, but as a corporation, as corporate humanity. And he dies that death on the cross because he united himself to us, humanity. That was a doing away of the bios. It needs to come to an end. Not God's law, my bios. Okay? Number two, in exchange, God gave us life in his son Christ. You see, God satisfied the negative aspects of the law because the law says, if you break me, you what? Right? Jesus paid that penalty on our behalf. Right? So he satisfied that aspect of the law. But the scripture also tells me that Jesus, although he was tempted in every way or in every point as we are, he did not give in to that temptation. And he kept that law perfectly. And the law says, the positive side of the law says, if you keep me perfectly, you shall what? Live. Jesus died on Calvary not because he had failed his mission. He died on Calvary because of his love for you and his love for me. Jesus died on Calvary because he willfully laid down his life for us so that this bios might be done away with, because the scripture says the soul that sins, it must die. But God could raise him up legally and justly because he had kept the law perfectly. And so in, again, as my representative, as your representative, as humanity's representative, he kept the law perfectly. And this is where Paul says, and so as Christ is raised from the dead, you too are raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. You too have been taken up to heavenly places. Because again, Christ was not living a life as an individual, but he was living a life as the human race. Is this making sense to you? All right. Thank you. Good. If it doesn't, keep studying. I didn't get it the first time either. All right? Because there's a lot of things, sad to say, there are a lot of things that we have been taught that is the gospel, which is not the gospel at all. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news. And there is a world of difference. A world of difference. The scripture says, we're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the testimony, God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. This word life here that the scripture uses is the Greek word zoe. Can you say that with me? Zoe. It's not our bios. It's not an improvement of our bios. The bios has been crucified. We receive a new life, which is Zoe, which refers to that life, the life we can only have from God himself. It's a new life. I'm glad I got an amen out of that one. At least one. You can see what condition the church is in. This is why the good news hasn't gone across the globe and been finished yet, because the church doesn't believe it. The church, excuse me for saying so, but the church for the most part And I'm not just talking about the Adventist church. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the Christian church in general has not understood this message and has been living the bios life as if we can improve it. It's time for the church to repent. I didn't say confess. Confession, true confession, comes after repentance. Repent and confess to God. God, we have been masquerading. The Bible calls it hypocrisy. The Bible calls it being a Pharisee. We have been hypocrites. How many times have you heard people say, oh, you know what? The reason I don't go to church because it's full of what? It's true. I'm not name calling here. I'm not shaming. I'm saying, friends, we haven't fully grasped what the gospel is. It's not that God hasn't presented it to us. We have had it just like the children of Israel received this message way back in their day. But even in Christ's day, they took the bios and tried to improve upon it that they might be worthy before God and be the chosen people they were supposed to be. Are we going to find ourselves? Are we going to allow ourselves to be put in a position like the Pharisees of the day and become so steeped in our pride that we're going to crucify Christ afresh? The devil hopes so. The devil doesn't care if we use the name Jesus. The devil doesn't care if we stand up here and use the Bible and preach from it. What the devil doesn't want is he doesn't want us to repent. He doesn't want us to come to a true understanding, a knowledge of God's love for us and repent and turn to Christ and surrender our lives to Him, because the moment we do that, He's in trouble. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." That's Zoe. I've come that you might have Zoe and live it abundantly. The title of the sermon today is Living the Good Life. Living the Good Life. It's not in the bios. It's living the good life in the Zoe. This is what the Christian receives when he experiences the new birth. The new birth, again, is not a modification of the old, but the receiving of a brand new life that comes from God through His Holy Spirit. Now, having received this life through justification by faith, Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and onward, how this new life should control us. Okay? And this is what we're looking at. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul tells us that for us to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, right, and so forth, it is only possible as Christians realize that we have been crucified with Christ. Until we're willing to crucify the flesh, to say goodbye, to recognize our bios and say goodbye to that life. It's only when we do that that God can empower us with the Zoe. And I'll tell you why. If God were to empower the Christian who is still living under the realm of the bios, the natural life, any victories that he would give him, that person would take credit for it. God cannot empower a church to turn the world upside down until that church realizes it's not by my might, nor by my power or my programs or whatever else, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. God is not going to weaken His own message. But folks, when we understand this, when we truly receive the Holy Spirit, there's no stopping us. There's no stopping us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The bios has been crucified with Christ. It's been surrendered on the cross. And our faith obedience to the gospel in exchange, we begin to live this new life, the life of Christ. Christ in you, Paul says, the hope of what? And folks, yes, yes, one day God will take His children into the heavenly kingdom. But the glory that Paul is referring to, the glory that the disciples saw in Christ, the glory that we long for, is not a place, it's a state of being. When the disciples saw the glory of the Lord in Jesus, they saw the character of God in Him. One writer said this, when God sees in His church a reflection of His character, then Jesus will come. Amen. Friend, that can't be manifested by one person. The character of God, which is love, cannot exist in a vacuum. That's why there's a Trinity. Study it out. In the church, though we are many, we are one. This is a message of the Trinity. This is the message of God's character to the world. We have so much to learn and so much to offer as we come to an understanding of the gospel. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14. I know we're in Ephesians. We're going to come back to that. But Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. Paul has just gone through the gospel. Again, he's going great at much more depth than when he did in Ephesians. And so he comes to this point and he says, now that we've heard this, now that we've understood, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What does he say? What, are you crazy? Are you nuts? Wait, have you not heard what I just said before this? He says, no, we are those who have what? Died to sin. Our bios has been crucified. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into what? His death. Just so you know, he's not talking about just this baptism here. This baptism is a testimonial service of what God has accomplished and you've accepted it. You see, God and the incarnation put us into Christ. He baptized us into Christ. But it's a gift. Which means it only becomes beneficial if I'm willing to accept it. This here, what happened today, is my testimonial to the world. That's why it can't be a private thing. I can't go and just dunk myself in the bathtub. The baptism here is a testimonial service of what you believed of the power of God and the gospel, and here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. It's not to save you to get your bucket list or your checklist done so you can get into heaven. True baptism happens before that. It doesn't exclude that. You should be physically baptized to tell the world to be a testimony because that is the character of God. You want to tell people of good news, right? That's the character. That's the sign that you're truly born again. And Paul goes on, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in his death, here's what Paul's saying. Look, here's the evidence. He says, if you've been united in his death, guess what? Guess what? We will certainly also be united with him where? In the resurrection. Folks, when you are baptized of the Holy Spirit and you're baptized in the baptistry and you're telling the world, you're saying, I know I'm saved in Christ. I'm saved because of what he has done. I'm going to run like a winner. I finished across, must have crossed the finish line, see? For we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? No longer, you're no longer in bondage to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set what? Free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the Zoe life with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Likewise, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives unto God. In the same way, Paul says. In the same way. You consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign or have dominion over you, mastery over you as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to whom? To God as those who have been brought from death to what? And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law of sin, but you are under what? Grace, which is the power of God's love at work in your lives. Wow! Wow! What would happen? What would happen in a church? What would happen in this church if we were spurring one another on in love? What would happen in this church if we would set aside all those things that are holding us back? And let go of them and take an interest of each one in this room and in our community. What would happen to an individual, to a church, if we would set aside all the things that we waste our time with in our lives, and we just can't find enough time to do anything else, we're just so exhausted. But we can watch countless hours of television. We can spend countless hours surfing our social networks, Instagramming. We can spend countless hours feeding a nature, a bios that we should be crucifying. I'm not saying the television, I'm not claiming these things as evil, only in the sense that if you can't find the time to spend with your Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, you know, the Bible's difficult. Anything is difficult if you don't spend time with it, understanding it. Algebra is difficult if you don't spend time, young people, studying how algebra works. Once you study it, then you find out how it works. It becomes simple. That's when you move on to calculus and trigonometry. Folks, I could give you a feel-good sermon today. And I'm trying to do that, but only in the context of the gospel. It's because I love you enough. I love God's people. I love myself enough to be honest. To be honest. So Paul goes on, going back to Ephesians 4 now. I'm not going to read all of this section. You're going to have to read some of it yourself. But just going back to Ephesians 4, Paul gets into that point then at verse 20, where he says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." And he gets down to verse 25 and he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of what? One body. In your anger, do not sin." In other words, there is such a thing as righteous anger. It's an emotion God has given us. But don't let that anger get to the point that it gives excuse to your bios to crucify somebody else. Right? I can be angry over the fact that someone went into a school and shot little children and their teachers in a mass homicide. I can be angry with that. But don't let your anger get to the point where you now want to take that individual and put bamboo shoots underneath his fingernails or her fingernails, or pull out their tongue or pluck out their eyes and do torture them. This is sin. Be angry at the sin. And I believe, folks, this, I'll go on record on this one. In the end of time, it will only be God's people who have received the Holy Spirit that will be able to separate sin from the sinner. It's only God's people who are going to truly be able to love others. To be able to sincerely look at someone who is either willfully or knowingly sinning against God, sinning against them, not condoning what they're doing, but loving them. The world can't do that. The world can't do that. Well, I'm not going to get all the way where I wanted to go. So we're going to stop. It's going to step me back one more week. Oh, well. But I don't want to weary the saints. I want you to come back for more. I want you to go to God's Word. I want you to pray and say, "God, show me. Help me to understand, not facts, not information. Help me to understand who you are and what you have done for me. Help me to know what it means to be close to you. Help me to know what it means to be a servant of the Most High God. Folks, myself included, if we're willing to do that, we will find ourselves on a journey that you'll never look back, except to say, "Wow, what a God, look what he has done." But you won't look back to go back there. You'll be moving forward. I believe it's time. I believe with all my heart the time is now. I believe the time has been now for a long time. I believe that God hasn't randomly picked a time out there, some date in the future, to say, oh, okay, there, that's it, that's the time. I believe Jesus wants to come. If you think you're sick of this world, you know, a little bit of glimpse of what God sees is, remember days before internet, instant news, CNN, watching it happen? Remember before those days? There were some bad things that were happening, but it wasn't as overwhelming as it is now. Pity our young people, because they are growing up in a generation where they not only hear about sin happening and things, they're watching it happen that instant. God does not want us to suffer. It's time for the church, this church. I'm not going to point, I'm going to, this church. It's time. It's time for repentance. It's time for revival. It's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop talking. It's time to start walking. Amen. Amen? I'd like you to stand if you'd join me today in prayer.